Let us bow in prayer together. Let us pray. We pause for a moment of quietness in thy most holy presence, O God, and ask that thy precious word this morning will bring comfort, will challenge, and by thy grace bring light and salvation to someone who has never experienced thy love and thy grace in their heart and soul. I need your help. I ask that thou wilt give it. I pray that Christ Jesus our Lord will be glorified as we worship together and bow in thy presence. And in his name we seek and ask these things. Amen. David wrote these words, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." We don't use the word musing very much these days. In fact, we don't use the word meditate very much. Life seems so busy. There are so many demands upon us. Though there's little time to meditate and to muse. It's good to understand what musing might be. It's taking time to reflect. It's taking time to be occupied with something that is important and precious. And I wonder how much musing we do in the course of a week. David says, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned." We all need to have a burning heart. We need to have a warm heart towards God. And if that is to be so, then we need to make time to muse. We might ask the question, what is the source of a warm heart towards God? What is the source of a burning heart? Primarily, it is the Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, without God's holy and precious word, the Bible, we would never have a warm heart toward Almighty God. David was musing. David was passing through a time of great trouble in his life. He had sinned greatly. He had committed adultery. He had planned the murder of one of his generals. But God had given him forgiveness. He was pardoned. And that brought comfort to him. And in this psalm, he promised that he would not complain of the chastisement of Almighty God upon him, even though forgiven and pardoned, the consequences of his sin was still with him. He was suffering greatly. Some believe that he probably had leprosy, but he was very ill, as the rest of the psalm tells us. But he had made a vow before God that he would keep silent. He would not complain against God's dealings with him. He would not dare to speak before wicked men of his situation, lest he would speak unwisely of God or of God's dealings with him. And so he had spent a great deal of time in his sickness musing. But he had become very bewildered about things as he mused. He had found in those days of quietness that he was hurting inside. Although he understood God's dealings with him, he still felt that hurt within him and the bewilderment. Because, like Asa also, he was wondering about why those who are ungodly, who never pay any attention to God himself, seem to prosper greatly, whilst those who pray and those who seek to honour God suffer. He thought of Shimei, a man with a venomous tongue who had abused David and spoken evilly of David. He thought of Absalom, his son, who, whilst David is sick, is plotting for the overthrow of David, to take David's throne. He thought of Joab, his most trusted general of the time, who had given his allegiance and loyalty to Absalom, forsaking David. Under this vow of silence, the musing was building up into an explosion in his heart. He had vowed not to speak, but somehow it was about to burst out. A bridled tongue, he couldn't hold in any longer those things. It is true that whatever we set our mind to dwell upon, the things that occupy our mind most will be spoken about freely and often. David couldn't hold in these things, and he had an outburst of resentment. I do not commend him for that. His outburst is not commendable in any way. And it's not of that that I want to share with you today, but only to share with you the fact from this verse that the things that we muse upon are the very things that will control our life. And I ask again, how often do you muse upon the greatness of God, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God? How often do you take time to think? As I came up on the train this morning, I saw a poster, must have been 40 feet long, right away, and it said, "There's only one end to this journey." I've no idea what it was about. That's all it says. There's only one end to this journey. May I remind you all that we're on a journey of life, and there is only one end to this journey, and it is death and a departure into another world and another life. It would be well to think upon that and to muse upon things that will determine where you will spend eternity. I return then to the text for a moment. "While I was musing," says David, "the fire burned." If we are to be those who can look forward earnestly to eternity and the kingdom of God and entrance into heaven, we must all have a heart in which there has been kindled a fire, a warming of love toward God and particularly toward his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I interject at this moment a personal testimony? I was reared in a godly family, and my father was a minister of God's precious word. For 44 years he ministered in a country town, and because it was quite away from our hometown of Hailsham, we as a family didn't worship in his chapel. We worshipped in the local Strict Baptist chapel in our town. As I look back to those first 18 years of my life, the preaching must have been sound, orthodox, reformed. I never remember, apart from one occasion, any stirring in my soul or any fire burning in my heart. I would love to have listened to my father regularly, for he had a unique ministry. He wasn't bound by tradition. He was often criticized by other ministers. He held to Reformed doctrine, but he preached in a unique way. He was tender in his approach and loving and urgent. He was a great communicator of the gospel. But it wasn't until in our 18th year that we heard the gospel, Betty and I, in 1948, in a General Baptist church in Eastbourne, we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. We learned later that our salvation doesn't depend upon the sound theology of the preacher, but on the gracious redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when did this fire begin to glow in my heart. Dr. Billy Graham came to London, March 1954. He preached for 3 months in the 19,000 Haringey Arena. And it was full to capacity every single night bar one and 3 times every Saturday. It was there in that auditorium that God lit a fire in my heart, which now 58 years later still burns. And I thank God it still burns with the same intensity for my Lord and the gospel. What those momentous days meant will never be forgotten. I travelled on the tube train, I travelled on the mainline stations, and every tube station and every mainline platform station were echoing and re-echoing with men and women and young people singing hymns. And a fire was lit within my heart. Why? What was it that moved me so? It was the earnest, compassionate, simple, Christ-lifting messages that I heard. The preacher preached as if he expected someone and something to happen, and it did every night. And it was there that my heart warmed in a wonderful way. I had been saved several years, but this was different. And it was there that the Lord called me to full-time service for Him. Have you had a heartwarming experience? Wesley did, not far from here, though he'd preached the gospel for years, but he became one born again of the Spirit of God, an Anglican minister, but without salvation for years. But he had a warming experience. He said his heart glowed within him. So I ask you again, is your heart warming towards God? Have you desires of finding God and knowing God and having a purpose for living day after day? I trust that perhaps through our meditation this morning, you'll find that your mind may begin to muse a little more upon the things of God. My heart was hot within me, he said, whilst I was musing, and the fire burned. So this verse, and this is what I want to dwell upon mostly now, this verse proves to us that the things we set our mind to dwell upon will determine the course of our life. Now, of course, we can't spend all of every day, every moment, every hour thinking about God and thinking about God's word and so forth. We have work to do. We have legitimate duties. We have family ties. But is God at the center of your lifestyle? I ask you, is your heart warming toward Him? I trust and pray that however long the Lord spares me, my heart will continue to glow with a love and an increasing love for our wonderful, wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, musing affects our lifestyle. If we think mostly of material things and temporal things to the exclusion of spiritual and eternal, then there won't be a glow in your heart and a warmth toward God. But remember, if you neglect the spiritual, you neglect it, the danger of your own soul. This journey will only end one way. Perhaps not true. This journey will end with you and I, with God, in His kingdom, in heaven, or this journey will end with our expulsion from the kingdom of God and from heaven. For our going to heaven has nothing to do with our righteousness or our lifestyle. It has to do with our appreciation and our acceptance of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the only Saviour and Redeemer of men. We can get discouraged at times and we look around us. Conditions in our own country and around the world seem to be ever growing darker and more dreadful. Evil increases daily. Interest in false religion grows. We're confronted on every hand by indifference and apathy, atheism, and a growing positive opposition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we muse upon the wrong things, then we will be very discouraged along life's journey. I think we should look at some examples from God's word, perhaps, and see the direction of my message toward your heart and my own this morning. I was meditating upon Elijah, the great prophet of God, one of the greatest of the prophets. He'd had a tremendous encounter on Carmel against the prophets of Baal. Jezebel and the king had forsaken Jehovah. Baal was worshipped. The god of Jezebel was accepted, and Israel was drifting. And Elijah had a great experience on Carmel when 400 of the prophets of Baal were defeated and the people cried out that God would be their God. Must have been moments when his heart was mighty warmed toward God. All of us who've had spiritual experience with God know what it is to have those moments when our heart is warmed and we are on a high, we are on a mountaintop. We also know this, whenever we're on a mountaintop experience with God, the devil will soon come in to try and take us down to a valley. However great had been the victory for Elijah and the triumph and the praises of men for Jehovah's God, the time was to come when his heart was to grow cold. Because he mused upon the wrong things, looking at the apathy there is around us and the indifference there is towards God, if we keep musing upon that and the problems we have and the difficulties we have as evangelical Christians to preach the gospel, then our heart will grow cold. We must take our eyes away from the difficulties and we must set our heart and our mind upon the Lord God. No sooner had he passed through this time of euphoria and rejoicing in the victory that God had displayed by the very sacrifice and the altar which he had built being consumed with fire, did he hear the news that Jezebel had told him that his life would be taken the very next day. He could have sat down and mused for a while upon the greatness of God and the power of God, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be brought to muse upon a wicked, godless, evil woman. Instead of thinking of the power of God, he sat down and began to fear the consequences of the threat. He was so discouraged and so downhearted. He sat under a juniper tree and he asked God to take his life. Now, I expect this morning that there would be in a congregation as large as this some who are discouraged this morning. You've known better days as believers in the Lord. And yet, this last week, the last few weeks or months have been a bit downhill. You feel discouraged. Maybe it's your age. Maybe it's your illness. Maybe just the devil has got at you about some prevailing problem in your life, some reoccurring sin. And you just feel down. And you can't get above it all. You might feel just like Elijah of old, and you sit down bemoaning everything. Your heart's grown cold. You're not thinking of the greatness of your God. Well, let me tell you this morning, it's time to look up. It's time to stop musing upon the enemies of the gospel, upon the work of the devil who wants to blight your life. It's time to look up. Elijah has a great God, a God who is an understanding God, a God who knows our fears and our trials. The disciples found that. They said to the Lord at one time when their boat was sinking, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" We have a caring God, a God who comes to us in our spiritual downs, a God who comes to us when we're physically ill, a God who is never away from us. We may be down, we may muse wrongly, and our heart grow cold, but He's always there. He understands. We're just flesh. And He wants to come to you today. How foolish Elijah was to think that his life's work was over, that some wicked woman was going to take him out of the scene when God still had 10 more years for him to serve. God sent an angel to strengthen him, and then God came to him 40 days later and said to him, "Get up and go. Rise up, Elijah, and go." Elijah knew not that he who feared death by the hand of Jezebel was 10 years from that experience, not to die, but to be swept up to heaven and into the presence of Almighty God by a whirlwind. What a triumphant and glorious end to years of ministry that he gave to his God. Don't be downhearted. Your entrance to heaven doesn't depend upon your good works, your undivided devotion for the Lord, for you'll have days when things are tough and you will fail. Your entrance to heaven depends upon a glorious Savior who died upon a cross and shed His blood for your redemption and gave you life eternal through that glorious experience of the new birth. Believer, look up. Go forward with God. The way may be different. The task you have to do in the future, different than the task you've had before. But there's work to be done until you have the call from heaven itself. Come up hither. Have another example. Joshua has taken on the leadership of his people, God's people. Moses is dead. Joshua has led them across Jordan, taking the people of God into the promised land, into Canaan. But he has a great problem as they've crossed over. There is the city of the Canaanites, a mighty city, Jericho. Great walls, a large number of citizens, a strong and mighty army within the walls. And Joshua knows that they can advance no further into the Holy Land unless this city is dealt with. But it's an impossibility. He has no army. As a man, he stands as God's representative before the people and their leader, and he knows not what to do. Humanly impossible. Yes, indeed, it was on the human side. Impossible. Believers, there is nothing impossible with God. Muse rightly. Joshua was musing in a field, looking down on the city of Jericho. And he was bewildered by the situation, told to advance but sees no way how. And then it says something. He lifted up his eyes. Now the musing will be right in my heart and yours when you start lifting up your eyes. Too many of us walk around looking down all the time, looking at the circumstance, looking at the problems. It's time to look up. It's when we look up that things look different. And he looked up and he saw there the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. In fact, in the Old Testament, we have a number of pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus. And I'm positive this was one of those occasions when the Son of God in that pre-incarnation period stood there before Joshua. He wouldn't have seen him, had he not lifted up his eyes. Do you keep looking up? In these dark days economically, these dark days with so much unemployment, these dark days when it's difficult to pay the bills and feed the family, and everything seems to be going downhill and you can get absolutely despondent. Look up. Look up. When you look up, your gaze may meet with God through Christ. And this Lord's Day morning, things may change for you. It's time to look up. As he looked up and he saw the captain of the army of Jehovah, he was given instructions what to do. He fell in worship before this person. He worshipped. We need to worship Almighty God from our very heart and soul. We need then to do the next thing, and that is accept the instructions he gives us for life. The instructions for taking an enemy and a situation that was difficult and triumph over it. Believe the promises of God. Look up and take comfort. Our God is an unchanging God. And our God has each of us in his hand and warmly in his heart. He lifted up his eyes. Finally, to an illustration, we come to the New Testament. Were there ever bleaker 3 days for believers than the 3 days I now mention? The believers on our Lord Jesus, the disciples, some 120 who had met in the upper room later, they had been around in Jerusalem on that Friday when Jesus was arrested, taken to death. They had put all their hopes in Jesus, that he would drive out the Romans, set up a kingdom. They wanted to make him king. The disciples themselves were sure that Jesus was God's Messiah, but they had seen him die on a cross. They had seen that awful spectacle of the loveliest man that ever walked this planet, the only sinless man that ever walked this planet, hanging, covered in blood, wounded, beaten, crowned with thorns. And it was all up for them. They'd given up everything for 3.5 years to follow and serve him. It's all over now. He's dead. Some of them went into the garden of Joseph of Arimathea and saw where he was buried. It's all over. Two of these disciples who lived in Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, stayed over on the Sabbath, and then on the first day of the week were returning to their home. And they were talking together. They were musing. It's what we dwell upon that causes the condition of our heart. They were dwelling upon what seemed to them to be an utter disaster. The one who was the Messiah was dead. And someone came and joined them, and he asked the question, "What manner of communications are these that you have one with another and are sad?" And they told him, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard of Jesus, the prophet? He's been crucified, don't you know?" And he said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the prophets." Here they were, broken, discouraged. Their life was empty. There was nothing. And suddenly, they are walking, though they knew it not at that time. They were walking with the Messiah, the Son of God, who had died upon that cruel cross. But now was walking beside them on the Emmaus Road. They asked him in. He went in with them. The musing that had caused them so much sorrow was now changed because there was another thing or things that were filling their mind. Jesus went through the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and exclaimed and explained that in them all he was to be found. And ought not Jesus to have suffered and risen again on the third day? From despair to triumph. In a moment of time, as he breaks bread in their little home, they see the nail prints in his hand and they want to cry, "He's alive! He's risen!" So he is, my friends. Let the world mock us. Let the attacks come on the gospel. Our Lord Jesus reigneth. He's alive. And for many of us here, he is loved, and our hearts glow toward him for all that he suffered for our redemption. And we would give our lives for him. We love him. Oh, the things you dwell upon always cause you to speak much. David said that. He couldn't keep it in, the burning in his heart, though it was resentment, and we do not commend him. He couldn't keep it in. What his heart felt, he must speak. And these two, they've walked 7 miles. They get straight up from the meal table and they have to speak. They've got to tell somebody. They go all the way back, 7 miles to Jerusalem. And they say, "He's alive. He's alive. He's alive." If Jesus is alive, he who created the universe, he who has maintained it and sustains it continually, if he is alive, what do you have to fear? Why despair? Love him, live for him, serve him, obey him, and look forward to seeing him in that coming day. I expect I've told you the story before, for they tell me back home when they tease me, they're going to write on my tombstone, "He never lost the wonder of it all." That would be good. I've never lost the wonder of it all. But that would be foolish, because it wouldn't tell anybody anything as to what I'd never lost the wonder of. But Gypsy Smith was saved. Came a great preacher, preached to Queen Victoria, preached to presidents in the United States. A little gypsy boy couldn't read nor write, and he touched the world. Somebody was saved through him when they were very young, and 70-odd years later, or 65 years, somewhere about that, this little lad who had been saved when he was young heard Gypsy Smith preaching in New York. Gypsy was an old man. And the lad went up to him and said, "Gypsy, you preach tonight just like you did when I was a boy. Tell me, how can you preach with such passion? What is it about the gospel that thrills you like this?" And Gypsy said, "There's only one answer. I've never lost the wonder of it all." Has anybody here lost the wonder of it all? That Jesus, the Son of the eternal God, took flesh. He who is God Almighty came and humbled himself to be limited to a human body and frame like yours and mine. And he did it. He left the worship and the praise of angels and cherubim in heaven. He left heaven's glory. He left his Father's side, the eternal God. And he became flesh and he dwelt on earth to be a savior of sinners. Don't lose the wonder of it. He who was the creator and the giver of all life became the taster of death. My friends, this glorious gospel centers in Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And everyone here this morning is either saved or lost. You may be religious. I'm not asking questions about your theology or your religion or your morality. You may be a wonderfully moral person, but we all are sinners. Every single one of us has failed God. We are commanded by God's word that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we haven't, and we don't. And there's not a commandment in the book which you're not guilty of breaking, either in action or in thought. Oh, don't lose the wonder of it. God could have stood to one side and let us pass by without hope, without a future, without heaven. But he came. Never lost the wonder of it all, said old Gypsy Smith. Friend, there's another one in the Bible, and it's a good example as we come almost to the close this morning. I'll tell you someone else who never lost the wonder of it all. It was the Apostle Paul. And he said, in Galatians 2 and 20 written, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul had been the greatest hater of Jesus there had ever been. He cast men and women into prison. He had dozens put to death because they believed in Jesus. And yet God Almighty loved Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Great Apostle. And he came down to him and imparted life into him. And the opponent of the cross and the opponent of the gospel and the opponent of the Saviour became the greatest voice for the Saviour as he reached out to the world and brought thousands to Christ. Who is it that loved him? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus loves sinners. If you are not his, if you do not know his love, if you are not saved, if you've not had that new birth experience whereby your heart warms and glows with a love for Christ, just listen to Paul. Who loved me? Oh, he loved him. And he gave himself for me. So our time is gone, and I have to ask a question or two. Do you feel any warmth, a little glowing in your heart toward things that are spiritual? Is there a desire to have a burning heart? Oh, my friend, it is the grace of God if this is so. You have life opening up before you. Many of you are young here. Don't throw away the great opportunities that are given to you by the grace of God today. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I want you to go away from the service today thinking about your lifestyle, the things that are the most important in your life. I want you to begin to muse upon the greatness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. I want you to muse upon that wonderful thought, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. If the Son of God loves sinners and you're one and I'm one, how we should respond to him this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I want to bring you by grace into my life. I want my heart to be warmed by your love. I want to have you at the center of my life, directing me and guiding me through the years that are ahead. I hope no one here this morning will get to the end. Every journey, this journey, has only one end. I hope you won't get to the end of the journey with regrets. I hope you'll get to the end looking forward to meeting him who died for your salvation and entering into that everlasting kingdom. So what will your musing be over the coming months? I hope it'll be much of Jesus. And I trust that if you are passing through any time of despairing or sadness or brokenness or weariness, your gaze upward. Look up, look up, look up. For if you look up, you'll see that same wonderful Saviour that Paul saw. You'll see the same captain that Joshua saw. you'll meet one day the same God that Elijah met as he went heavenward in that triumphal victory journey. Friends, I hope your heart will not only be warm, but I hope it soon will be burning with love for Jesus. I trust it will be so, for the days ahead will be the happier and the more wonderful. Life will be but a drag for many. And if your heart doesn't burn as a Christian for the Lord, it'll be but a duty to serve him. But if you turn to him and look up and give your best and your all to him, life will be a joyous and wonderful experience. And you'll come to the end with no regrets. For love so amazing, so divine, demands our life and our soul and our all. May it be so for each of us. Amen.